beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123, and you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're a poor inner city congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. This broadcast is going out to all the earth about four times today. It's a wonderful thing. We're going to cover as an overview, we're studying what we call the seed lesson. We're going to cover as an overview about eight chapters of the Bible this morning, studying Isaac, Jacob, and Israel. We're going to study just the high points, and I would encourage you to go home and read your Bible because there's no way that you can get the details. There's wonderful, great stories and wonderful, great lessons in these chapters of the Bible. So I'd encourage you to go study Genesis 25 through Genesis 33, and we'll pick up there next week. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul gives us a definition of a word, and it's very important, and it's the subject of our entire study. Now, to Abraham and his seed, and that word is child. To Abraham and his child, one child, singular, not all of the Jews, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He, God, saith not unto seeds as of many, but as to one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. What we're saying is that it's not so much that the Jews are God's chosen people, which they are, but the main point is that Christ is God's chosen person. That through the Jews, God is going to raise up one person through this family, and that person was Jesus Christ. It was noticed long ago, scholars who do great language studies, that in ancient language, what is called the Amorite imperfective is used, and that it means the prefix beginning with I and Y. When you see words like Jacob, it really starts in Hebrew with a Y instead of a J. And what this has to do with is the translators back in the 1600s, they thought that the Hebrew Y was pronounced like Ja in German. And so the translators pronounced Jacob with a J instead of with a Y. But we know now through scholarship and through finding great libraries of the ancient world that it was really pronounced with a Y back in those days. And so from the Mari tablets and the Elba tablets and those archives, which are cuneiform archives of the second millennium B.C., from the very time period that we're studying here, from the 1817, 1600 B.C., we see that what's called the Amorite imperfective, words beginning with I, such as Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, words like that, were as common as today John is, as an example, in English. And it was only during that time period, only during the early second millennium B.C., Bronze Age II, was these words used. So it gives, again, proof of the historicity of the Bible, that the Bible was written exactly during the time period that it is talking about. And in fact, the painting at Beni Hassan that shows the group of Semitic people coming to Egypt, that man's name, the leader, is exactly parallel to what we get Abraham from in Hebrew. In Genesis 24, Abraham sends his servant to Mesopotamia to get a wife for his son Isaac. Genesis 24:1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred to take a wife unto my son. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons, all kinds of videos, all kinds of written lessons on there. So Abraham sends his servant back to Mesopotamia, where he came from, Ur, and he went from Ur to Haran. He sends his servant back to find a wife for his son. We're going to study it when we get into Isaiah, but it's amazing. If you'll go read in the 24th chapter, you'll see that Rebekah is referred to in verse 16 and verse 43 as a virgin, and that word is Amal in the Hebrew, and it's the very word used in Isaiah 7:14, where Isaiah said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The Jews have long said that God used the wrong word there, that Matthew didn't know what he was talking about when he was talking about the virgin birth, that he used the wrong word. And here's an example again of God using the very exact word, and not only does it say that she's a virgin, it says neither had any man known her. So I'd encourage you to go back and read this 24th chapter. The servant prays that God will send him to the very right young lady that he has chosen for Isaac, and he sends him right to Rebekah, and Rebekah agrees to go back to the promised land to meet Isaac and marry him as an arranged marriage, and Isaac loved her from first sight. Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 19, we'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're that Main Street Church of Christ that feeds the poor and preaches the gospel to the world. 25:9. And these are the generations. Now here's that word again. It's used 11 times in Genesis to describe an outline, a book. Moses might have been working from historical sources, which had genealogies and things of that nature. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And so she had a troubled pregnancy, and during this troubled pregnancy, she consulted the Lord, who revealed to her that her children would become the founders of two great nations. Genesis 25, beginning in verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Now, generally speaking, the firstborn son receives the blessing and the birthright, and he is the one that gets the double portion. But here God prophesies before the child is born that the elder will serve the younger. Verse 24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins within her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. In the Hebrew, Asav, it means rough and hairy. And verse 26, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took a hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, in Hebrew, Jacob, and the heel catcher, or the supplanter. So his name, he was named after his manner of birth. He was a heel catcher, or a supplanter, or a tripper. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bare them. A rivalry begun in the womb, the kids were fattened within her, became visible at the birth of the children. Esau came first, followed at once by Jacob holding Esau by the heel, thus giving Jacob his Hebrew name, Jacob, meaning the supplanter, the tripper. He'll trip his brother up. He'll be the heel catcher. He'll supplant him. That means take his place. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Genesis 25, beginning verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came to the field, and he was faint. And Esau said unto Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, of that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die." In other words, I'm so hungry I could eat a bear. I'm at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do me? And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau probably didn't mean it. He probably didn't take it serious, but he also despised and didn't respect his birthright. Esau and Jacob were twins born to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau was the first, but God, knowing before they were born the qualities of the two sons, chose Jacob to be the transmitter of this messianic line. This precious heritage which God prophesied to the mother in verse 22, when God said the elder shall serve the younger, was a background of Jacob's deal with Esau. Jacob had already bought the birthright from Esau because Esau cared nothing for it. Now it was necessary to get the father to validate the covenant transfer. And Jacob accomplished this by deception and deceiving his father. Note the text notes that the birth of the children of Esau and Jacob, and then ignores them until suddenly they reappear as grown men with very different type of lifestyle. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're that Main Street Church of Christ. You can just Google us, get to our website that way too. Genesis 26, beginning in verse 1. And there was famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And remember, when Abraham ran into a famine, he went down to Egypt. And Isaac went into Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, and into Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down to Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. And so now God is beginning to give him the covenant blessing that he gave to his father Abraham. This is Isaac. For unto thee and to thy seed one child is going to come through him. Through thy seed will I give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. In some miraculous way, every time a person becomes a Christian, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, and in verse 29 of Galatians chapter 3 says, And if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed, it's going to be important that you be in Christ, not unto Christ, not just a believer in Christ, but that you be in Christ Jesus our Lord. All nations of the earth be blessed, because Abraham has obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my laws. And notice in verse 1, there was famine in the land. And even though there was famine, generally caused by drought, look at verse 26. And Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. What should that tell us? It ought to tell us not to pay attention to everything around about us and depend upon God. Because no matter what situation we find ourselves in, the Lord is able to bless us and give us 100-fold. Genesis 26:23. And he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Then in Genesis 27, Rebekah overhears Isaac's plan to bless Esau. And she immediately began preparations so that her favorite son, Jacob, would receive the blessing instead of Esau. It's not clear if Rebekah was acting out of deceit or if she was trying to help God's plan. Understanding her motives hinges on whether she told Isaac about the prophecy of Genesis 25:22, where God says, The elder shall serve the younger. A careful reading of Genesis 27 shows that Jacob lied to his father four times before the smell of Esau's clothing finally convinced Isaac, who was almost blind, that it was Esau whom he was blessing. And so he conveyed to him the covenant blessing. Understandably, Esau was furious when he discovered that his brother, after buying the birthright, Jacob had now stolen the blessing by using deceit, but that made the deal legal. Jacob's cunning is revealed in the way that he conned Esau into selling his birthright. Paul, speaking of this same subject in Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 7. And not only this, when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election, that means the sovereignty of God, God's sovereign will according to election might stand. It doesn't mean that he loved one more than the other before they were born, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. That's simply the foreknowledge of God. God knew beforehand the qualities of these people. Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And so people have taken this and made a doctrine out of it and a whole religion out of it. And they've come up with this doctrine of hard predestination, that before we're ever born, that God has chosen some people to be saved and some people to be lost. And those people he's chose to be saved, they can't do nothing but be saved. They've got no choice whatsoever. And those people that God has chosen to be lost, they can't do anything to be saved. And so this is doctrine of predestination. And they use this verse here to justify it. Verse 12, look at it again. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Every person who believes in that hard predestination, I have gone to and asked them, find me that verse. And so they go over and start looking, and they start looking in Genesis 24 and 25 and 26, and it's not found there. That's back in 1800, 1700 B.C., back here in 1700, 1800 B.C. before Christ. When did God say, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? Well, he didn't say it till 400 B.C. He didn't say it till 1400 years later. Later, long after those kids had lived their lives and were dead and gone, he said it in Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein is thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. Why? Because of what he did and how he repented. And I hated Esau. Why? Because of how he lived his life and he didn't repent and laid his mountains and his heritage as waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Edom was no more, and Esau was the father or the founder of Edom. In Hebrews chapter 12, speaking about this same subject, beginning in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator, Esau was a fornicator and a womanizer, or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. It doesn't mean that Esau couldn't repent. It means he couldn't get his father to change his mind. He couldn't get his father to change his mind and give him the blessing because the blessing had already been conveyed. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is Genesis 27, verse 38, where Esau says to his father, has thou but one blessing? He's found out that his brother stole the blessing. Has thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept, but he found no place to change his father's mind. Even though Isaac had been duped into giving the blessing to the wrong son, he could not take it back. God was considered a witness in the conveying of the covenant blessing. Therefore, Isaac would not even consider changing what he had done. And that's what it means in Hebrews 12, that Esau found no place for repentance. He found no place to change. Repentance means change your mind. And he found no way to get his father to change his mind. And so he wouldn't even think of changing his mind and changing what he had done. Esau consoled himself with the thought that he would kill Jacob as soon as his father died. Rebekah realized that she had to get Jacob out of the way for a few days until Esau calmed down. And so Rebekah convinced Isaac that it was time for Jacob to go and get a God-fearing wife from among their family and her relatives and his relatives. And she voiced her displeasure at the two local women that Esau had married. Now in chapter 27, verse 46, and I want to tell you young people, Do not even date someone who is not of a quality to marry. Don't date people who are not members of the church or who will not come to church. You'd be surprised at the people that come to me and want marriage counseling and are going to get married, and I ask them, are they a member of the church where they worship? And they say, oh no, Brother Kelly, he'll change just as soon as I marry, or she'll change just as soon as I marry. And that's not so. What you see is what you get. I mean, that's the way it is. And so don't even date anybody that's not of the quality that you're looking for in a husband and a wife, and that means a Christian, because the Bible tells you don't be unequally yoked with non-believers. And so she had voiced her displeasure because Esau had taken two Canaanite women and married them. And so Rebekah says in Genesis 27:46, and Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as which these are of the daughters of Heth, what good shall my life be to me? This gives a glimpse of the continued involvement of Rebekah in the crucial decisions of the family. Heth was the great-grandson of Noah. He was born through Canaan and was a Canaanite and the father of the Hittites. In Genesis chapter 28, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of the Canaanites. Finally, he said it. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessings of Abraham. Now he's going further and giving this covenant blessing to Jacob. And give thee the blessings of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed, there's that word again, to the Christ who's going to come with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein that thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. The difference between this blessing and the one that Isaac had conveyed upon Jacob earlier, rather than Esau, is rather striking. In the first place, there was no mention in the first blessing of the Abrahamic promise. But here Isaac apparently made an effort to go all the way in conferring the covenant blessing on Jacob. But still, there may have been a deficiency that was later covered completely by God Himself in this dream that Jacob is going to have. It includes the fact that through him would all families of the earth, us Gentiles, be blessed. Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. That clause. These are almost the same words spoken to Abraham to his servant who was sent to procure Rebekah for Isaac. We can only marvel that Isaac had avoided and neglected teaching his children this necessary truth all his life, and now he's finally telling Jacob where to go get himself a wife. And Isaac sent away Jacob, chapter 28, verse 5. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram. And when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael. Now remember who Ishmael is? Ishmael is a half-son of Abraham, is born through Abraham and Hagar, Sarah's maid. And when Abraham sinned, he was the father of all the Arabs, but he was still a descendant, a half-descendant of Abraham. Esau went unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Hathlah, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, and the sister of Nebojoth, to be his wife. So now he's multiplied wives. He's got three wives. And not only is he a fornicator, but he's got three wives. And so he's real womanizer, this guy. It's hard to resist the opinion that Esau was trying to repent, but was a shade late, and he must have considered some kind of concession here to his parents when he went to take this wife. About his womanizing and his multiple wives, he's trying to kind of make it up to his parents. It's rather a pathetic attempt at closing the barn door after the cows already got out. Isaac did not lavishly equip Jacob for his journey. While his father, Abraham, had sent his servant with 10 camels full of goods to procure Rebekah, Isaac's wife. Now, why was Isaac, who was so rich, why was he so miserly that he should call on Jacob to endure such hardship? Sent him away with just a little food and a staff and his clothing and nothing else. Perhaps it was imperative that he should learn to depend on God by some of the lessons that he would endure over the next 20 years. Sin always drives the sinner out, and Jacob has sinned by lying to his father. Adam and Eve have sinned, and they were driven out of Egypt. Now Jacob has sinned and lied to his father and went out to rest in the wilderness with a stone as his pillow. The wages of sin is death. I'm telling you, sin doesn't pay very much. You'll be resting with a stone for your pillow one of these days. The application is perpetual. It applies to us too. Men become worldly, vain, and sinful. They leave out of church, they leave out of Bible school, they leave out of the worship service, out of prayer meetings, out of the holy church, and they go out from God's holy people. The reason behind Jacob being commanded to take a wife from among the daughters of Laban lay in the near universal fact that most of the world had become pagan and idolatrous and apostate in their apostasy from God. It was imperative that the head of the chosen people not be saddled with the burden of paganism in his own family. Even the case of Laban's family, there was a vestige of some paganism that was engulfing mankind. At least the people of Laban's household did know and honor the one true God. Genesis 28:10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. Haran is some 500 miles from Beersheba. About the third night after his departure, he came to a place that he would name and call Bethel, some 50 to 60 miles distant from Beersheba. Genesis 28:11. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones that were in the place and put them for his pillow, and lay down in that place to sleep. Notice he lighted at a certain place. This wasn't some holy high place honored by the pagan population of Canaan. It had nothing to do with a cultic shrine or anything of that nature. It was altogether the providence of God that brought him to exactly the place where Abraham had been when he first came into the promised land. Just as the sun was going down, he comes to Bethel, where Abraham had built an altar. And he maybe took one of those stones from off of that altar and laid it down as his pillow. Genesis 28:12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder is set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. There's all kinds of written lessons, all kinds of videos. Those of you in foreign countries, it's not free. Take a jump drive and you can download all of our written lessons on a jump drive. You can have a library for your church. People are really taking advantage of that, and so we're getting a lot of hits that are downloading. You can download all of the audio sermons of books, like all the book of Matthew, all the book of Isaiah. All of our library is available to be downloaded that way. Let's look at verse 12 again. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. The word here is ladder, and it's not a stairway or a staircase. Sulam is a Hebrew word used only here in the Bible, and it's well established in its meaning as being a ladder. Seeing that the word means ladder, why do the critics change it and try to make it a stairway? Why did the Holy Spirit use this word? The word for stairway was known in those days, and so we have to conclude that it was chosen to indicate that it was not a stairway. A stairway would indicate many ways, while a ladder indicates one. That night, God appeared to Jacob in a dream. As the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 1:1 says, that God spoke to the Father in diverse manners, and this is how he spoke to Jacob in a dream. In this instance, it was by a dream, and God assured Jacob of his love and protection. He confirmed to him the Abrahamic covenant and promised him heavenly protection until he should return to the land. God told him of his ultimate destiny as the head of the chosen people. The meaning of that fantastic ladder reaching all the way to heaven is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As Jesus said to Nathanael in John 1:51, and he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, that hereafter you shall see the heavens open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus is the one and only access to heaven. God sends his angels, which are ministering spirits, to look out for us, the eternal receivers of salvation. In Genesis 28:14, and thy seed, there's that word again, thy child, the Christ, the Messiah, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Abraham had been promised his seed would multiply as dust, a limited amount, as stars in number. From Abraham's point of view, only thousands. Later, Abraham was told that his seed would be as the sand on the seashore, a larger amount. But from Abraham's point of view. But actually, science has now proven that the two are equal. And if you go into last week's written lesson, you'll find that actually that they have estimated that the number of grains of sand upon the seashore and the number of stars in heaven are the same, 10 to the 25th power. It's amazing. Go read that report. Now Jacob is told his seed will be as dust, again, a limitless number. God is not willing that any should perish, but all of us should come to Christ and be saved. Genesis 28:15. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places wherein thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Even though Jacob was fleeing a sinful and volatile situation of his own making, with less than sterling character, still God ended his promise to him, I will not leave thee. Hadn't he been good to us that way too? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, the Bible teaches. Genesis 28:16. Jacob awakened out of his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place, not in this stone, but in this place. And I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob arose up early, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillow, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. Beth El means house of God. Beth, house, El, God. Such emphasis leaves no doubt that the place, not the rock, was considered holy by Jacob. The setting up of the pillar is a marker in order for him to be able to later identify the place is what's taught here. Jacob now has become a true believer in the God Almighty, Yahweh. With the field stone, he marked the spot to commemorate his meeting with God, and he poured oil upon it as a sign of worship. The stone that he had put under his head, and there's a number of passages in the Bible where piles of stone, and in some instances, pillars are raised up as memorial. This is not God's approval of worship of pillars. It was a pagan practice. 28:19. And he called the name of that place Beth, that means house, El, God, house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Notice that Jacob, apparently outside of some city on another hill as an example, whose previous name has been Luz until Jacob renames the place Bethel, which means the house of God. So that means that the use of Bethel in the Bible prior to this is what is called scribal editorial updates. And this will have great significance for us later when we study the Exodus. What that means is some good-meaning scribe, when he was copying the book of Genesis and how the Bible was written on vellum and parchment, and he was copying the Bible, and he came to Luz, and he said, nobody knows the name of that town anymore, so I'm just going to do good here. I'm going to substitute Bethel, which it's now called. It's like Fort Worth for hundreds of years was called Cowtown. Now it's called Fort Worth. If I told you I'm going over to Cowtown, most of you wouldn't even know where I was talking about. And so later, a scribe editorially updated that name and a few names that we know about that we can prove in the Bible, and this is called a scribal editorial update. Notice Genesis 12:8 is one of the places that he did it. And he, Abraham, moved from there to a mountain on the east of Bethel. And so the name there was actually Luz. And he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and High on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, the same place by providence that Jacob has come to, where he dreams his dream, and called upon the name of the Lord. That same phenomena is found in Genesis 13:3. And again, Bethel means the house of the Lord, not the stone of the Lord or the pillar of the Lord. 28:20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, raiment put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be for God's house. And of all that thou hast given me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. Notice the clause, I will surely give a tenth to thee. The sentence is phrased conditionally, but he considers the fulfillment of his promises being certain because of the unchanging word of God. And thus it was a vow, in effect a promise, to give one-tenth of whatever he made to God's service. This is the second time that tithing is taught in the Old Testament, being mentioned, other than the instance of Abraham giving tithes to Melchizedek. Perhaps this is not the time to discuss whether or not Christians ought to give a tenth to the work of God. Notice that Jacob didn't originate the idea or the conception of tithing. It was apparently an accepted understanding among the remnant of monotheistic people prior to Abraham, people that believed in one God, in reference to their duties of the devout worshipers of God to support holy religion by generous giving. The question facing us today is, after being so superabundantly blessed above all that Jacob has received, should we be content to give less than what he vowed to give? In Genesis 29, Jacob reaches Haran. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. We'd encourage you to go on there and study. We're at Main Street Church of Christ. You can Google us on your computer. You'll see that we feed about 2,000 meals a week to the poor and homeless. We clothe and give socks and all kinds of hygiene products, stuff to people. This church is dedicated. We're all volunteers. None of us get paid. William gets paid very little. Our associate minister, one that's going to take my place one of these days, but we're an all-volunteer church. You know how you can tell where God is? Where wonderful things are done with nothing. And this is a wonderful place where wonderful things are done with nothing. In Genesis 29, Jacob reaches Haran and enters the home of Laban. A month later, Jacob asks to marry Rachel. When he first saw Rachel, he wept and kissed her, and he loved her from first sight. And so Rachel was Laban's younger daughter. Since Jacob had no bride price, he proposed an acceptable alternative there. In lieu of wages, he would serve Laban for 7 years to obtain his bride. The Bible says that those 7 years passed but as a few days because of the love that he had to her. Laban prepared a marriage feast. Such wedding celebrations lasted a week. They were full of music, merriment, food, and much wine. The first evening, Jacob was given his wife, but not Rachel, whom he had contracted for in 29:18, but instead her older sister, Leah, was run in on him. Thus the deceiver is deceived. And in Laban, Jacob has now met his match. How did Jacob get hoodwinked? Laban probably ensured that Jacob drank plenty of wine before bringing him his veiled wife. The next morning, Jacob woke up and Jacob complained that he was beguiled. But Laban explained it was a custom required that the older daughter be married first. Laban asked Jacob to complete the wedding week with Leah, the wedding celebration that lasts for a week, and then he could also have Rachel for a wife. All Jacob had to do is work another 7 years to pay for her. So Jacob agreed to the proposal, perhaps rationalizing that to go from no wives to two wives in 1 week could have some kind of advantages. Well, he just didn't think it all the way through. So 1 week after the morning shock of waking up in bed with Leah, Jacob was given Rachel as his second bride. The Elamara tablets and the Elba tablets and so forth. In Genesis 24 and 29, Laban gives maidservants to each of his daughters. These verses conform exactly to ancient Near Eastern wedding documents. One commentator says, a scholar noted, that in the Nuzi tablets, it's just as abrupt and marginal as these verses are, and these notices about Zilpah and Bilhah, and they are exactly as if Moses had copied the two verses from an original contract from Haran. He could not have come closer to the cuneiform parallels that we find many examples of in these libraries. Marital troubles quickly became a part of Jacob's life. He agreed to retain Leah, but he didn't hide his preference for Rachel. The friction in such a situation led to the practice of marrying sisters being prohibited under the law of Moses, according to Leviticus 18:18. Leah presented Jacob with 4 sons. Childishness was considered a disgrace for women, and Rachel began to blame her barrenness on Jacob. Rachel, perhaps in desperation, suggested the same sinful custom employed by Abraham and Sarah back in Genesis 16, verse 1 and 2, that Abraham go to bed and sleep with her handmaid Hagar. She now suggests that to Jacob in chapter 30, verse 3. And now Bilhah, that Bilhah may bear upon my knee. And so Rachel is affirming that she'd welcome a child into the family by this means. Bilhah became pregnant, and Rachel felt vindicated in verse 6. A second son was born to Bilhah. Then Leah decided to fight fire with fire and gave her handmaid to Jacob, and Zilpah presented Jacob with 2 sons. Leah has two other sons. Now, there's a great story in here. You need to go read this. But Leah's son's out in the field, and he finds mandrake. And mandrakes were considered a sexual stimulant back in those days. And so Leah's son brings the mandrakes in and gives them to Leah, and Rachel comes in and finds, now Rachel has no child, Leah has four sons, she comes in and finds Leah with mandrakes. So she tells Leah, sell me those mandrakes. And Leah, they work out a deal. She says, I'll send Jacob over to sleep with you tonight. So Jacob goes over and sleeps with Leah that night. Leah gets pregnant. Rachel has the mandrakes, doesn't do her a bit of good. So what's God trying to convey there? He's trying to convey, depend on God. Depend on God. Go to God for everything you need. Don't trust mandrakes. Don't trust men's ideas of anything. Don't trust any kind of stimulants. Depend on God. Leah has two other sons, one of them I just told you about, and the Lord remembered Rachel. The Hebrew verb here means that God paid special attention to or lovingly cared for. And then she gave birth to Joseph. Rachel felt her reproach was fully lifted. All these women together have now given Jacob 11 sons and a daughter. Jacob had left home for a few days until his brother Esau's anger had subsided. Four wives and 12 children later, Jacob began to think of home. In that age, the family patriarch, Laban, controlled the life of the extended family. Jacob had to request approval for any important decision. Laban prevailed upon Jacob to stay and made a new wage agreement with him. Jacob suggested that he be given the dark-colored lambs and the spotted speckled goats, but before Jacob could claim his animals, Laban, the cheat and a supplanter, cut out the stipulated animals from his flock and sent them 3 days' journey away. But Jacob humbled himself to that, and he placed strapped holes at the watering trough where the flocks came to drink and mate, probably trying to convince Laban that it was some kind of magic, but it was really God blessing him. And within a few years, enough dark lambs and spotted speckled goats were born to make Jacob rich, as well as his servants and camels and donkeys. About 6 years after the last agreement to stay, Jacob's desire to leave, and God then instructed Jacob to return to the promised land. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, or just Google Main Street Church of Christ. Genesis 31:3. And the Lord said to Jacob, return into the land of thy fathers and thy kindred, and I will be with thee. This time Jacob decided not to ask Laban's permission, but to Rachel and Leah, Jacob poured out his frustration over the continued deception that he had endured from Laban. They also were frustrated. Genesis 31:14. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Laban was greedy and wanted the whole pie, wanted everything for himself. Are we not counted of him as strangers? For he has sold us and has quite devoured also our money. For all of the riches which God has taken from our father, that is ours, and our children now then, whatsoever God has said unto thee, do. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. The gospel of Christ, which all of this is leading up to, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. You can repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, rise to walk in newness of life. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, you're ready to become a Christian, won't you come down to front now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.